So what we're looking at here today in Psalm 51 is kind of this response of David to God. So Nathan has just told him the story. David's recognized his sin. And now he's going to acknowledge his sin as with this desperate plea before God. Let's go here, the first 13 verses of Psalm 51. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin, it's always before me. Against you only, or you and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, and that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. I was born with this sin nature. And in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. So purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you've broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Would you create in me a clean heart, O God? Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." So it is this morning. I want to look through David's story here, his act of repentance, and try to understand what it looks like today to be restored. You girls and boys, you've got those little pages, coloring pages there. That's just a family praying together and asking God for forgiveness, asking God to be cleansed, asking God for his help. That's what we're kind of talking through today. All right, so three things we'll note if you're following along in your bulletin. You don't have to at all. The first thing is this, though. Restoring joy is the plan of God. Restoring joy is the plan of God, and it has always been the plan of God. So to put it simply, God delights in and God desires to restore people. And by people, I mean you and I. How many of us have sinned? Okay? So our story may not be David's. Maybe you didn't steal your neighbor's animal and serve it as lunch to somebody else. But that doesn't mean that we haven't sinned in ways that are just as sinful, right? And so we understand what it is to be people who've committed sin. And in a sinful position, this is what it looks like. We're talking about restoring joy. Is your joy present when sin is also present? I mean, can you worship God with just that reckless abandon and enjoy Him when within you there is sin? No. I mean, we can present something outwardly, but my heart is not tuned in to the Lord. I'm just more or less going through the motions here. And so what we're talking about is how to restore that joy, how to bring back that sense of relationship and significance, that intimacy there with God. And so we've all sinned, which means we're lacking the joy. The good news is God's the restorer. So remember our jar here? God wants to take the broken messes that we've made of our lives and bring it back whole. He wants to make it complete and perfect the way that He has initially and always planned and designed for it to be. So He delights in bringing restoration. And David knew that. David knew that God was a God who had woven throughout the fiber of His essence love. Right? That's why he writes this here. He has these great compassions and mercies that we talked about a couple weeks ago. He's very faithful. Remember? He's great in his faithfulness. And so let's read this here as David appeals for restoration. Verse 1 of Psalm 51. Once again, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your" what? All right, so your loving kindness, or according to your unfailing love. And so he knows that God is a God of love, a love that never fails. And so he doesn't come before him as, you know, I have no hope, I have nothing to plead. He knows that God is a loving God. And so he pleads the unfailing love. He asks the Lord to remove his transgressions. And so here again, David understands that God can restore what it is that he's made a mess of. And we see that in verse 12. So let's go there. Psalm 51 and verse 12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And so here again, David is praying for this relationship, that we would be once again close, that that spirit of intimacy, closeness, that connectedness would return. Would you please bring that back, because it's been separated. I feel isolated because of my sin. And so he's praying for the restoration of the joy of the salvation that the Lord had brought to him. Listen, something that's probably worthy of noting here is this. The enemy of our joy within is the sinfulness within. Okay? We stated it a little different earlier, but the enemy of my joy will always be my sin. So that's to say, joy and sin within the believer will not coexist. And so we may smile, we may paint it up, we may look like something great, but inwardly God sees the heart. And so it beckons me then to deal with my sin. And that's what we're going to do here in just a minute, biblically. 2 Peter 3:9, we continue to see the plan of the Lord here for all people. And we see what's required for our joy to be restored. He says, Peter says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Remember, some people were saying, you talk about this God who's going to return. Jesus isn't coming back. If he was coming back, he already would. He's not coming back. And so Peter says, listen, he is coming back. He's not slow in the promise that he has made. He is going to return. He's not slow as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient. And he's patient with you for this purpose. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to what? Repentance. Okay, repentance. So God's not willing that anybody perish. He doesn't want anybody to continue to live a life that looks like this right here. None of us should live the broken life. All right, continually. We're going to break ourselves often, but what we find today is we've got a restorer who wants to put the pieces back together. So with that idea of repentance, let's go to our next point here today. God's not willing that any perish, but he wants all to be restored. And so he wants to bring back the joy. He wants to revive. He wants to renew. That's always been his plan. Okay? See, the reality is God knew we'd mess it up. And yet he also knew how he was going to be the restorer, the one who would fix what we've broken. All right, secondly here today, restoring joy is going to depend on you and I to do something. It depends on our willingness to acknowledge our sin. It depends on our willingness to acknowledge our sin. So David's going to do this very thing here in this text today. Okay? What's it mean to acknowledge our sin? So I'm going to confess it, right? I'm going to own up to it. I'm the one who've committed the sin. So I've told you the story before about my little brother Tyler when he was a young boy. One Wednesday night, I colored him up with markers. You remember that story? And I left the room, and my mom came in, and my brother's sitting there coloring with markers. And so he got in trouble because he was all colored up with markers. I love that story. Now, I hate that in me, to be honest with you. And I had to own up to that later, right? And so I repented of that. I confessed that not only to my mother and my brother, but to my God, right? So David says here, against you and you only have I sinned. It's not that he didn't sin against Uriah and Bathsheba. He had. He said, in comparison, my sin is against God. At the end of the day, he's the one that I am accountable to for my life. And so he acknowledges this sin. Here's what he says in verse 3, Psalm 51. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Have you ever been there where you know you have sinned and yet you won't deal with it and it's just constantly there? You can't work because every time you work or think, you're reminded of your sin. You can't go anywhere. You can't lay down and rest because it's just like when my mind stops thinking, then it starts reminding me of how I've been living. I know my transgressions. And my sin is always before me. Here's what I wonder about David, though. Why do you think it took so long for David to acknowledge his sin? Why did it take so long? I mean, we read the story in about 30 seconds. But what you read in that story is this. King David was supposed to be at war, and he was not. He was at home. And he looks out from the roof, and he sees someone he likes. And so he says, I want her. Well, she's another man's wife. Well, we need to kill that man so I can have her. And so he kills that man and he takes this woman to be his wife, and together they have a child. And so at this point, when Nathan's approaching David, the child has been born. You can find the story in 2 Samuel 12, 13, 14, right in that area. And so it's at least 9 months where we've got David not dealing with, not confessing, not owning up to his sin. So I wonder, why did it take so long? Why wouldn't he repent? I mean, why did he wait for Nathan to confront him before he did? By the way, a side note, we all need friends like that in our life. People who are willing to come up to us and say, brother, man, I see this in you, and I'm not trying to condemn you or anything. I love you. I just don't know that this is good for you. It seems like maybe you're struggling here. Can I help you? Can I pray for you? I mean, Nathan brought this to David's attention. We all need people in our life, and we need to allow people in who will speak the truth to us in love that way. Well, I wondered why it's so long, but then I started to think, I guess David was a lot like you and I. I think sometimes he was trying to maybe fix himself. Have you ever been there? Trying to restore yourself? I sinned, therefore I need to make this right, right? Because I'm the one who's committed the sin, therefore I need to fix it. And the only way I'm going to get rid of this feeling is to fix what I've done wrong. And like we can appease our conscience based on what we do or don't do. And so I just wonder, maybe David started being more polite to his servants. And maybe he had a heavy hand and now he's like, come to my table and eat. And maybe he didn't interact well with people, but he vowed, I'm going to start interacting with the people, but I'm going to be a better king. You know, I shouldn't have done that, but I'm going to love Bathsheba like crazy. And I'm going to raise this son. We're going to do everything right. I wonder if he was just trying to do better, trying to improve himself rather than deal with his sin. Maybe he just tried to sweep it under the rug and get busy with life and act like it never happened. So I don't want to think about it. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to see that person or go back into that situation. So I'm just going to act like it never happened, and hopefully it will just go away. I wonder if he just tried to modify his behavior or improve himself. Maybe I'm just talking for me. Have you ever been there? You tried to fix yourself rather than dealing with your sin? You know, you've committed that sin, and maybe it's a sin you've committed before, and you start to say, oh, man, I won't do that again, and I'm going to read 2 chapters tomorrow. Or I'm going to pray 10 minutes instead of 5 minutes. Or I've got 10 bucks in my pocket and I'm at least giving $2 away instead of one. You know, however we try to justify being better, improving ourselves, rather than dealing with our sin. Listen, restoration never comes through modification of behavior. Never. If it could, then this right here could restore itself. And this has no ability whatsoever to make itself a jar again. None. And our behavior has no way of restoring the very things that we've broken. And so we need to keep that in mind. A lot of self-help babble out there. A lot of self-help Christian babble out there. It's not about you and I making ourselves better. It doesn't mean we don't have a role to play and we have to strive and give our best. But at the end of the day, my best doesn't restore me. Right? Your best doesn't make you whole. It's all about the work of God in our life. He's the one who takes, the broken pieces and makes something beautiful out of it. So here's the deal. Restoration requires repentance. Restoration requires repentance. If you're going to be unwilling to acknowledge your sin and repent, then learn to live without joy. Learn to live without the Spirit of God. Learn to live without the favor and blessing of God on your life. Because that's what's coming. I'm willing to hold this grudge. I'm willing to live with this bad habit. I'm willing to live with my past and not acknowledge it. Then be willing to live apart from God. David got to a point, and I don't know, maybe he was like, I've been here before. I'm not sure what's going on within me. There's a restlessness within me. I'm not sure how to handle it. And then it clicks. Man, I shouldn't have said what I said. That's what's going on within me. It's like that spirit speaks to your heart and says, oh, man, I got to go make that right. Or I got to check with that person. Did I offend them? I got to deal with my sin. Listen, maybe you've never been there before. For me, I have. You know my story growing up in a Christian home, which, by the way, we talked this a little bit yesterday. There's a big difference between exposing your children, our children, to church and exposing our children to Christ, right? Big difference. You can put them around Christian people, doesn't mean they're going to catch Christ like you catch a cold. So yeah, church is all good, and it's got benefits, and it's what we're to be a part of, and it's through the church that the mission of God is accomplished. I'm not diminishing the role and purpose of the church. I'm just saying just because our kids come here doesn't mean they fall in love with Jesus. Expose them to Christ. Well, my parents had done that. I grew up in a home where mom and dad loved God, and they demonstrated that to their children in all sorts of ways. They demonstrated that in how they cared for their neighbors, how they worked with their church family, how they gave. All sorts of ways demonstrated to me what it looked like to love and live like Christ. As I got to be in high school, though, for me, that was something I just was, you know, not as interested in. It wasn't something that I desired to live for. I had my own plans. I'll catch you later, God. As a believer, what that starts to build within you is shame. You ever been ashamed? So I had this shame going on within me. And what would not coexist is shame and joy. So rather than me dealing with the way that I was living, I started acting out in ways that are rebellious. And that's exactly how this plays out. When I've got sin within me, it's going to be demonstrated in my actions. It's not because I had a rebellious personality. You're not born that way. It's not because somebody has a rebellious attitude. They just woke up on the wrong side of the bed. It's because there's something within them that's causing that behavior. And so for me, I would lay in bed at night hating myself. Nobody knew that. And then it was demonstrated in rebellion towards parents and other people in my life. And it wasn't until a friend confronted me that I then acknowledged my sin and was relieved of that burden, and that joy returned. And so I fully understand possibly what David was trying to work through here. Because sometimes we just don't want to deal with ugly self, right? We just don't want to think that we've committed that, or that we could ever do that, or we don't want to talk about that, or we don't want anybody to know that. And so we're unwilling to acknowledge our sin. Restoration will only come through repentance. It requires you and I to confess that sin, acknowledge that sin, seek the forgiveness of God for that sin, and turn away from that sin. It requires us to rely totally on the loving mercy of God. And that's why David starts Psalm 51 by remembering the unfailing love of God. So be open about your sin. Lay it before God. He sees it anyway. And then ask him to do what David has done here. Let's go to verse 10 and 12, 10 through 12 rather, Psalm 51. Remember, you're this great God of unfailing love, great faithfulness, compassions that never cease. And so I'm appealing to that as a sinner. Verse 10 says, God, would you create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me? Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. See, what you see throughout this text is all this focus on God removing something. Wash me, cleanse me, purge me, blot out my sin. Then he says, create in me, renew me, stay with me, uphold me, sustain me, restore me. And so he's willing at this point to acknowledge his sin and to deal with it. Restoration always requires repentance. If the purpose of my joy is my sin, the lack of joy rather is my sin. And let's go three here today. Restoring joy. It's not only the plan of God. It doesn't just require us to respond to our sin. Restoring joy is also the plan of God for each of our lives. Restoring joy is our God-centered or God-partnered mission. Restoring joy is our God-partnered mission. So, back to our illustration. How great is it that we don't have to make this into a jar again? Anybody want that job today? No. Would you want that job all day, any day? Just break every jar on the planet and I'll fix it. Nobody wants that job. That would be misery because we could never accomplish that job. How great is it that someone wants to take the mess and make it into something beautiful? How great is it that someone wants to take our broken lives and restore it to something that has the joy of God living within it? I think that's awesome. It's his plan and it's his delight and desire to return or to restore or to renew. Really, I guess words fall terribly short of trying to illustrate that. But here's the story. What God has done in us, God has planned to do through us. Okay? Restoration in your life and my life is not supposed to end with us. I love how David words this in verse 13, Psalm 51. So after you've cleansed me, after you've washed me, after you have created in me and blotted out, and after you've sustained me and upheld me and doing all these things, restoring me, then he says, I'm going to teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. I'm going to share with other people my story, and in return, what's going to happen? Sinners are going to be converted, all right? Not through my story, but through the restoration, the one who brings, who creates the beauty in my story. So here's what he's saying. The bottom line for every person on the planet, we're all broken. Everybody. All right? We've all made a mess of things, and we all need help. Everyone's trying in some way to remedy their problem. So I'm going to try to be more kind today, and that's like me taking this piece right here and this piece and putting some super glue on it, trying to put it back together. And then the next day, I'm going to try to be a little more patient with my children. So I'm going to take four, since I have four children, and I'm going to start gluing those back and trying to put that back together. And then I'm going to give a little bit more. And so all I'm trying to do is put this thing back together. And at the end of the day, it's still broken. Listen, everybody's trying in some way to cope with their brokenness. So they're chasing money, they're chasing pleasure, they're chasing relationship, they're chasing maybe God. But in every way, a broken mess is looking to remedy their problem. And we have the source, right? We know the restorer. My story is one of restoration. Not through a family, not because of a church, not because of anything else, but God. God is the one who has restored me. And so it's my role, it's my privilege to be able to share that story with other people. And that's exactly what David goes on to do. He goes on to share his story so that others would be converted. How long has it been since you've shared your restoring story with somebody? See, sometimes we think we need to sit down and say, all right, open your Bible, unbeliever, and let's start in Genesis. And I'll read to you and you sit and listen and let me explain it to you. And that'll get you to about verse 3. It would me also. I'm totally disinterested at that point. Don't tell me about somebody that's not connected to you. Tell me about the connection you have with this somebody who's supposed to be doing this in you. Tell me your story. So we started last week saying, what are our stories? What do you know about people? Have you shared with them how you came to Christ? Do you know when so-and-so, who baptized them or where they were baptized? Do you know significant spiritual moments in their life? Do you know the doubts they've had about God throughout their life? Do you know what they're struggling with right now? I mean, that doesn't just happen from like, X-ray vision. Oh, I know what he's struggling with. I see you, Sam. I don't have that kind of vision. I can't make that happen. And thankfully, I don't have that. That's the work of God. He's the restorer. He's the one that takes what's broken and then makes it beautiful. And so here again, sharing your story, looking for those moments and opportunities to talk with people. Because David doesn't say it here as a possibility. Hey, maybe when you share your story, somebody will be converted. Who knows? He says, when you share it, transgressors will be converted. Right? And so right now, God's word tells us that the harvest is white. We want to talk about how bad things are, and things are not maybe favorable or the way that we'd like for them to be, but God's still God. Nothing on God's end has changed whatsoever. And so we trust in that. We look for opportunities to share. So you've got a neighbor, I have a neighbor, share with them. You've got a coworker, I've got people that I work with, people that I know, so let's share with them. You've got children, grandchildren, spouse, don't believe, share with them. Well, they've heard it before. Okay, well, just share something new. What has God done in your life this last week? I hope the only thing that you can't tell is when I was 6, Jesus saved me. Because I'd really question that from a 70 or 80-year-old person. That's all that's happened to me godly. What's God done recently? What's a prayer that he's answered recently? What's peace that he's brought recently? What's an opportunity that he's opened recently? Because he's still moving. He's still active. He's still working in our lives. So it's our God-partnered mission to be people who are restoring joy. Paul talks that to be ambassadors of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5, but it's the same idea. What God has done in me, he wants to do in others. And for whatever reason, he's chosen this broken vessel to display his greatness, to share what it is that he has done in my life. So what we've tried to do here this morning is work through what it means to be broken. Talking about the ways that we've sinned. We've tried to acknowledge that it's the plan of God to restore what's been broken, but also acknowledge that we're sinners. And we've also seen that this story needs to be told. So listen, there's lots of stuff on TV. You talk to your TV. You know you do at some point. Maybe it's a commercial, maybe it's a ball game, maybe it's a newscaster that says something you don't agree with, and that's not right. Well, they're not listening to you, babe. I know. We talk to these things, right? They don't listen. How about we talk to some people who listen? Right? God's not going to be in heaven saying, hey, did you catch all episodes of Person of Interest or of 24? Or did you watch all 36 Illini games this year, Corey? Great for you. Who'd you talk to about the Lord? Who'd you tell your story to? And there's purpose to life here. There are things that matter and things that don't. And part of what David says here matters is you and I sharing with transgressors, people just like us, what it is that God has done in us, and then just pray and ask that God would do the same thing for them, that they would be restored through his son Jesus. And when I think of this jar, it reminds me of a song we sing sometimes. You guys know that song, I Will Serve Thee? That little chorus or refrain in there says, heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary, right? So then it's your touch. That's what I need. That's what I long for. You're the one who's restored me. You're the one who has given life to me. Now, just before we close, I want to tell you again, how many times did I drop this? Anybody remember? All right, one time, okay? So let's say I dropped this 10 times. What do you think it would look like? So it'd be smaller pieces? Okay? What about if I dropped this as many times as I have sinned in my lifetime? What would it look like? It'd just be like dust, right? It'd be like a bag full of sand or dust. And you would have, the only way you'd know it's a mason jar is because of the lid. Right? That's the only way we would know. Can I just tell you here this morning? God's pretty good with dust. Pretty good with dust. Remember? Spoke and all these things came into being, but out of the dust he made man. Remember the guy who was blinded? God, Jesus, picked up some dust and the blind could see. God's amazing when it comes to dust. Psalmist said in Psalm 139, he remembers that we are just what? He remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame. There's a song that I really like by a group called Gunger. Maybe you know it. It says, you make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things out of us. I just love that picture. I can just see it right here in this mason jar as I look at my own life. Thousands and thousands of sin equals dust. And yet my God is perfect at taking every little piece and fashioning it back together, restoring it to the beauty that I can have in his son Jesus. And so I just wondered today, maybe you find yourself looking at this bag and you'd say, you know, Corey, if we could sit and talk for 5 minutes, I would tell you that's what my life looks like right now. I mean, I'm getting by, we're making it or whatever, but inwardly I feel like I'm just broken. My joy's kind of, it's gone, and I'm trying to fill it with, you know, different things, and they satisfy for a little bit, but then it's gone. Like, you know, you get an extra $100, it's like, yay, and then your car breaks, and you're like, ugh. It's like, if I put my joy in those things, it's going to be here and gone. And so maybe we're trying to fill the brokenness with something that has no way of filling us. Maybe you're here today and there's just something that you need to repent of. Remember, repentance and restoration requires us to repent. Acknowledge our sin. Don't hide it. Right? God doesn't want you and I to be cowards or people who live as sinners. He wants His Spirit to fill us so that you and I live with the joy of the Lord. Maybe you're here and you've never acknowledged that you're broken in need of a Savior. Then I want to serve you today as Nathan served David. I want to be a friend to you and just say, listen, you're no different than I am. You're a sinner just as I am. And yet God is a great Savior. His Son will restore you if you allow Him. And He'll make something beautiful out of your life if you'll just let Him. Doesn't mean everything goes your way. But it'll take you places you never thought. Do things through you, prod you to do things you never thought you would do. And ultimately, you'll start to see this character of God being displayed for all to see.